If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. Don't be afraid of that. I know that's our Old Testament, but I promise it won't hurt us. Judges is, yes, a pretty hardcore book, but we're going to be just fine. Judges chapter 17. If you see either my wife or I yawning and falling asleep at any point today, it's because we were at a rodeo last night all the way in Elk City, and we foolishly thought, hey, Jameson will, you know, fall asleep and it'll be great. We'll just hold him and watch. No. At 9 o'clock, which was 2 hours past his bedtime, he was wide awake and having the time of his life. So, yeah, we're sleepy, but it was a lot of fun and we just needed a break. But, yeah, if you see us looking like we're dead inside, we are. So, Judges chapter 17, we are going to read this passage together, the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses, and then we will dive in together. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I wholly consecrate the silver from my hand to the Lord, for my son to make a carved image and a cast metal image, so now I will return them to you. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver, gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a carved image and a cast metal image. And there they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine. He made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons so that he might become a priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, and of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. Then the man left the city, Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he could find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, where do you come from? He said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to stay wherever I may find a place. So Micah said to him, stay with me. Be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a supply of clothing, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. Let's pray. Father, as we dive in to what on the surface looks like just a random story with a lot of cultural differences from us that seems hard to understand, God, I ask that you would make it known to us the fact that what's going on in the heart of this passage still relates to us. It's still significant for us that where you are not king, then we do not flourish. Where you are not king, there is destruction and there is chaos and nothing good. And so, Lord, as we dive in, just give us clarity, convict us by your Spirit, and let us look more like you as a result of our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several years ago, a new trend came about called the Florida Man Challenge. And the whole idea was simply to find the craziest news stories of things for which people from Florida were arrested. And so, I want to share some headlines with you this morning. For example, Florida man charged with assault with a deadly weapon after throwing an alligator through a Wendy's drive-thru window. I don't know what they get paid there. It's not enough. Florida man gets tired of waiting at the hospital, so he steals an ambulance and drives home. Florida man tries to rob a store while wearing a transparent bag over his head. Yeah. Florida man breaks into jail to hang out with his friends. Now, we hear stories like this and we laugh. And I think to some extent that's right. That's okay. These stories are ridiculous. But I bring this up because at the same time that these are ridiculous and we can laugh at them and people just sometimes have some crazy thoughts, These stories highlight a far deeper problem present in humanity as a whole. Namely, we do not like being told that we can't do something at all. That we can't have something that we want. That the world doesn't revolve around us. We don't like that very much. And the horrifying reality is that these stories, if we were honest, they're tame compared to some of the stories that we could tell. In our household, we watch a lot of true crime documentaries. Don't know if you've heard of this guy named Ted Bundy, for example, several years ago. Horrific things that this man did. Just absolutely horrific. You can point at that and say, yeah, not good. Man, I was really into all of the crime, major crime families in American history in the last 150 years. You want to see some horrible things. Look at what happened when unchecked greed just continues to run rampant. Where, man, you want something, you can't get it, so you'll put down anybody in your way to get to what you think you need. When desires and emotions and trauma go unchecked and take the driver's seat of a person's life, what follows is typically a downward spiral of chaos and heartbreak. Now, what we like to think is that we look at these major examples and we're a lot different from them. They are different people from us. We're not like them at all. But here's the hard reality for us to face. There is not a single one of us in this room this morning that is more than a few decisions or a few circumstances away from us having been that. Even from us being that today. Like, that's the reality. They are human beings, no different than us. Different circumstances, different choices. Now, you may hear all this and think that this is merely a problem of self-discipline or greed or lust. But again, it's even deeper than that. Because the reality is that our sin normally begins with this idea of idolatry long before it's lived out in action. This idea of idolatry. This is going to be a big point for us this morning. And so just so we define our terms, idolatry is worshiping and relying on anything other than God to get what you're afraid God can't or won't give you. I'm going to say that again. It's a little complicated. Idolatry is worshiping or relying on anything other than God to get what you're afraid God can't or won't give you. And what we're going to find this morning as we dive into this text in particular is that idolatry promises freedom and it promises pleasure, but then look at what it delivers. It delivers only chaos and brokenness. And yet, when we yield to God's perfect rule as king, we discover the peace and the purpose of living life the way that he designed for us to live. That's what we're going to find. When we allow him to be king and not us, when we allow what he desires for our lives to be rather than letting our own desires take the driver's seat, man, you find a purpose in that. You find what life was really meant to be lived like. And I'm actually really excited this morning because we are going to start kind of a short series in Judges for the next 4 weeks, starting this week. We're just going to kind of work backwards through Judges to hit some of the major stories. But again, I have to warn you, if you don't know anything about this book, it is a messy, messy book. A very messy book. Because Judges takes place in the history of Israel between the days when Joshua led Israel into the Promised Land and the days of Samuel when Saul and David reigned as kings. And the entire book is a testimony to what happens when we attempt to put something or someone on the throne that only God was meant to inhabit. And so as we work through the book of Judges over the next few weeks, we're going to see some of the grittiest stories in the entire Bible. Like, rated R, rated mature, not so kosher. And there will be this repeated phrase that will pop up multiple times in the book, and it was actually in our passage in verse 6. In those days, there was no king. Everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. You're going to see that on repeat throughout the book of Judges. Now, when the book says that, it wasn't saying that the people of Israel weren't supposed to have a king. They were supposed to have a king. God was meant to be their king. But time and time again, the people of Israel, including the leaders, the judges who were meant to lead them to God, they turn their back on him and they seek to do what they believe is best for them. That's what they're about. And so they worship something or someone as king rather than God. And that's idolatry at its core. And the result of their chasing their own self-interest and unchecked desires leads to just absolute chaos and brokenness throughout the whole land of Israel. Like, it wrecks everything. And this morning, we're looking at one of the most prominent examples of that in Judges 17. So let's pick this up again. We'll walk through it together. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Now, a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you." So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who used them to make the idol, and it was put in Micah's house. And one of the details we need to notice about this passage that we notice rather quickly is how fast sin compounds. Like, there is compounding interest with sin that just multiplies like crazy. And so first off, we pick up this chapter in the middle of a story about a guy stealing what is an incredible amount of money from his mother. Now, I don't think I have to pry your arm too hard to say that if someone is stealing this amount of money from their mother, stealing at all from their mom, they've got some things in their heart that need to be dealt with. That's a problem. But on top of that, the amount that this guy attempted to steal was insane, because a shekel was about half an ounce of silver, which in today's market means that this guy stole about $10,000 to $15,000 worth of silver, and that's just assuming a flat exchange rate, and we can't even get into the salary implications of that. This is a crazy amount of money in their day. And the only reason he returns the silver is because he finds out that his mother has cursed whoever stole this money from her. Now, and again, in our day, we hear that and we're like, okay, well, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal. In their day, it was. This was a problem. And so this guy hears this, and he skedaddles to return the silver. That's okey talk, for he knew he was in trouble. And as many mamas would, she welcomes him back home, and she blesses him instead of cursing him. But then she turns right around, and she gives him some money to have an idol made, which, despite the fact that she dedicates it to the Lord, was absolutely not kosher. It was absolutely breaking the commandments that God had already laid down. And yet, Micah takes the idol and he sets it up in his house, in his own little shrine. And then we get to verses 5 through 13. Now, this man Micah had a shrine. He made an ephod and some household gods and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. The young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other places to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay." And Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothing and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. And Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I have that the Lord will be good to me. Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." This is another one of those details that to us may seem somewhat veiled because of our culture being very different from theirs, but here's what we need to understand. At every single level of the story, what Micah is doing is a mockery to the God of Israel and his commandments. At every single level. Because if you were to turn to Deuteronomy 12 and 13, here's what you would find. Where the Israelites were to tear down cultic sites, often constructed on hillsides all throughout the land for the worship of pagan gods, Micah instead constructs one for himself. Where idols, which sometimes were like totem poles, sometimes were like small figurines, I mean, name your pick, You could go to the ancient Walmart world, if there was one, and you could pick your pick of gods, whichever ones you wanted. Where they were to be destroyed, though, according to Deuteronomy, we see Micah having more crafted. And then where Israel was supposed to worship God in one centralized location, Micah constructs a place of worship at his own house. And perhaps worse than all of this, he pretends to do so in the name of God. Like, as long as I attach God's name to it, he's got to be okay with it, right? Even though God had already explicitly said, don't do that. And yet that's what he's doing. And so in verse 5, Micah builds a shrine, which is a little house for your idols. But then he also constructed what's called an ephod, which was an apron-like garment that the priest of Israel wore. And then by chance, a Levite happens to drop by his house, which if you remember, Levites were set aside to be the priestly tribe of Israel. And so Micah sees this opportunity to have an actual priest be the priest for this shrine he builds, and he even pays him like he would have paid his own son. And one of the sad realities of this story is that this priest was meant to be someone who maintained proper worship practices in Israel, and he betrays all of that. Just casts it all aside. And so by the end of Judges 17, Micah has built an idolatrous temple using silver he stole from his own mother, has corrupted a Levite priest, and is still expecting God to bless the entire thing. That's pretty audacious. Now, this is where this text bridges to us, though, because here's the reality. Micah's pursuit of idolatry was an attempt to strong-arm God to give him what he wanted without having to give up anything in the process. That's what he's doing. Because to some extent, that's the way they viewed worship in the ancient world. You make a sacrifice, you worship a certain deity, then they owe you something. They owe you a blessing of some kind, whether it was money or food or children, whatever it was. That's the way that they viewed worship of different gods. And so Micah loved the idea of God as provider and protector, but he did not want God as king. I make the rules, not you. That's Micah's game plan, which actually exposes a central problem in this passage. In that day, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Again, though, it wasn't because they weren't supposed to have a king. God was supposed to be their king. The Israelites didn't have a king because they rejected God's rule and authority. And what their downward spiral into all manner of depravity just like this exposes is the fact that they wanted God to satiate their desires, but they didn't trust that if he told them no, that he had something better to offer. They trusted God to an extent, but no farther. That maybe, just maybe, God has something more in mind for us than just to satiate every little desire for pleasure and power that strikes us. And so sometimes he tells us no. The Israelites didn't like that idea any more than we do, and so they sought to be kings for themselves. But here's the problem. Idolatry promises freedom, life without accountability. It promises pleasure. Man, you can live life to the extreme. Man, just have the best and the best of everything. But the only fruit it ever delivers is brokenness. It doesn't actually solve anything, which is exactly what will actually happen to Micah in Judges 18 when an army shows up to his door, steals all of his idols, and then bribes that Levite priest to actually leave Micah and come work for them instead. And guess what? He takes them up on his offer because it's a better deal. So where does that leave Micah? Well, he was a lower bidder, so he's left with nothing. But again, before we look at Micah and say, serves you right, we need to recognize that we often find ourselves approaching God in exactly the same way he did. Sometimes we don't even realize it, but that's exactly what's happening. Now, you're probably not setting up idols in your kitchen and hiring a priest, but tell me if this sounds familiar. There are certain aspects of your life that God has free reign to influence. So your Sunday mornings, that's his. Maybe it's the language you use or don't use. You don't use the words that maybe your coworkers use whenever they're upset at work. Man, maybe he has free reign over whether you drink alcohol or not, or what you consider drugs or not. We love to let him be king over what we consider to be the easy stuff, the stuff that's easy for us to let go of. and we love to let God be Savior, provider, protector. That's all great. That sounds good. But there are some areas of our lives that we compartmentalize and we hold God at arm's length. Now, on the one hand, some of these compartmentalizations are not so tangible. For some of us that grew up in unstable household, the idea of, for example, giving any amount of our money to the church or to any other thing like that, then allowing God to use us to be radically generous beyond that just sounds terrifying. So we have this certain set amount in our minds, and we're like, good enough, that's good, don't touch the rest. That's mine. Now, for some of us, maybe it's even deeper than that. Maybe it's relationships. It's an unhealthy relationship where if we let God in, we might have to have a difficult conversation. We might have to confront an abusive or neglectful spouse. We might have to start setting healthy boundaries with people in our lives. We might have to stop living with someone like they're our spouse when they're not. We may have to seek help in getting out of an abusive relationship. For some of us, it means we might have to forgive someone who wounded us really, really deeply. Now, on the other hand, that's the intangible. Sometimes there's tangibles to this as well. It may mean that we no longer watch the things we watch. Eat the way we eat, spend time the way that we spend time. Now, in this, hear me clearly, I am not calling all of these things out because doing them or not doing them will determine whether you have favor with God. Because it won't. In fact, that's the very problem of our passage. Let me see how little I can do, how little I can give God and still get what I want. In that scenario, whatever you are, whatever that desire is your God. It's not him himself. You're wanting the things he can get you. You don't want him himself. But instead, what this passage is calling us to is what Micah couldn't see. When we submit to the reign of God, allowing him to be both Savior and King in every aspect of our lives, we discover the peace and purpose and belonging of living life the way that he designed for us to live. Because one of the most beautiful aspects of the gospel is that through Jesus, we see clearly that God is Savior, that in the incarnation, life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, God has made it abundantly clear that he longs for our salvation and our redemption by drawing near to him in faith. That's what he wants. But the other side of that coin is also the fact that because God has shown just how incredibly good he is by being our Savior, he can also be trusted to be our King. That his goal for your life is not to live, just this weird subservienceness where he just wants you to suffer all of your life. That's not what he wants. He wants you to enjoy him as both Savior and King. He's trying to lead you into a life of true flourishing, not in the way that we often define it. Not just the monetary, life is easy kind of way, but the way that he actually defines what it means to live the good life. Now, on the other hand, many of us had this idea when we read the Old Testament or even portions of the New Testament, and we see what looks like to us to be laws and prohibitions, that God is just some tyrant king who doesn't want us to have any fun. That's kind of the idea that we sometimes get. But in truth, it's actually exactly the opposite. And so there's a couple of quotes I want to read to you. One of them is by Dallas Willard, and he says this: "The law is not about keeping you from joy, but about keeping you in it. God's commands show us how to flourish as the people he created us to be." And so when God says, I want to be Savior to you, but I also want to be King, I want you to obey me and find joy in obeying me, he's not doing that because he just wants you to be blindly subservient. He's doing that because he has a purpose, and it's for you to flourish, for you to be who he created you to be. So Tim Keller says it this way. He says, "God's commands are not there to restrict us, but to protect us, to lead us into the fullness of life. His law is love expressed as boundaries." In other words, submission to the rule of God is actually for your flourishing, because no one knows better what we actually need, what we actually can handle, than him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Because the hard truth of the matter is the same wealth that one man can use for God's glory would consume and destroy someone else if they had it. So you look at someone who has a lot of money and think, God, why don't I have that? Like, I follow you. Well, God may well know that that money, that guy has it because he can handle it. You may not be able to. It can consume your soul. The same fame or popularity that one person is given for the advancement of the kingdom of God could be the downfall for you or someone else. The perfect security and good health of one person becomes the means by which another person would never learn and grow in their need for God. Now, we need to address something real quick, though, as we talk about this. We live in a culture that hates this message, does not like this message, because the message of our culture is be who you want to be, do what you want to do. If it's inconvenient, kill it. If it doesn't fit what you want to be, change it. And if anybody tells you otherwise, heaven help you. Because you can't stand in my way and tell me that I can't be what I want to be. It doesn't matter who it hurts. This is my identity. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. And listen, the God of our age is this demonic, radical individualism that tells you to pursue whatever it is that you decide you want to do or be or believe, regardless of how it might affect someone else. And in fact, you have to be the one to get into conformity with them. And the fruit of that worldview is pretty stinking obvious. When you look up video after video of people berating, even assaulting, just for example, fast food workers, because they got their order wrong. Like, again, we may laugh at that. We even have a word for it in our culture, calling someone a Karen. Do you not realize, though, how dark someone's heart has to be for that to be a reality? Where someone just messed up your order could be solved in a conversation, and yet that is sparking a result in someone's heart that I have to harm this person. There is something a whole lot deeper and a whole lot darker going on there. Listen, we were made for more than the pursuit of all of our comforts, our desires, our security, our entertainment. Because if that's our ultimate goal in life, the fruit of that pursuit will absolutely be our undoing. It will never be enough. It will go deeper and farther and darker than we ever could have imagined. Because there's no set number that will ever fill us the amount that you think you need in your soul. Because that's not what you were made for. Which is why someone like Jim Carrey, who is a movie star of movie stars, probably has more money than all of us in this room combined, several fold, and yet he's able to say this: I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can realize it's not the answer. I don't know what you think of Jim Carrey, but that quote's amazing. So that's a person who has everything in our culture that is deemed as the goal. But that's it. That's what life is meant to be. That's the pursuit. Fame, fortune, comfort. And he's looking back and saying, guys, it's not the answer. I've been there. Listen, it's not here. Like, I thought this would be the thing, solves all of life, and it's not. And what the Israelites and judges can never grasp was that obedience is the natural outpouring of a life grateful for what God has already provided. It isn't the means to strong-arm God to give you what you believe you deserve. Because if that's our approach, we will live to find out, just as Micah did, that God is not interested in being king over a portion of our lives. He wants all of it. He wants all of it. And the Christian life is a life lived learning to live in humble submission to his kingship, little by little, learning to trust Christ with every part of our lives a little more every single day. And so here's my challenge this morning. Let God be king. Let God be king. If you can trust him as Savior, which the cross and the resurrection makes absolutely clear that you can, then you can also trust him to be king. Now, for some of you, it may be the first time you need to do that. If you want to place your faith in him, please come find me after service. That's always my invitation to you. For others of you, you may need to do something uncomfortable. You may need to do the work of letting God into those areas of your life where you've just been holding him at arm's length. It may require you to get uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit may convict you and call you to have some difficult conversations. You may have to pray about some trauma that you've wanted to forget and you've just been ignoring it. But here's the promise. As Isaiah says, whatever that looks like, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When we yield to God's perfect rule, we discover the peace and the purpose of living life the way he designed for us to live, and he himself is the one who leads us there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what this word reveals about you. Lord, that where we so often desire to run after so many things that we think will be the answer to life, Lord, ultimately you remind us time and time again that life is not found anywhere but in you, that true flourishing is found in you alone through faith in Jesus Christ, who, though we were sinners, died for us as an atonement for our sins and rose again from the grave, putting death to death so that we might have life in you. Lord, this morning, remind us that that's the truth, that in you alone is true life, and you alone is true flourishing, and you alone is true hope and peace and comfort and knowledge of what it means to live life in light of you. Lord, we ask that as we go from this place, that would be ever before our sight, that as we go into this world, we would not seek our meaning and purpose in the things of this world, but that we would find it in you first. And Lord, as that reality drives us from this place, let it make us light in this world, that others may come to know that through us as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.